Everybody can't be in all the services. I know some folks work and you wasn't here, couldn't be here. This afternoon, and I'm not taking away from Brother Gabbard's wonderful service this morning or the 8 o'clock service, but this afternoon, Brother Wyatt was preaching up here, and he turned my heart into just real fine crystal, thin. I mean, if you'd have thumped it, you could have heard it ringing. He just turned it into thin crystal. And then Brother Jewel stepped up here and broke it. And I was just overwhelmed at, I'm not gonna stand up here and belabor you with 27 outlines, 400 points, 926 words, and all the rest of things. Because I just am really in the mood for, I haven't welcomed all you folks that are here for your first time, have I? I need to do that so you know what's going on. I'd like to welcome all you first-timers to the Richlands Tabernacle Camp Meeting Revival. If you just drove in for camp meeting, then I hope you enjoy the fellowship. But if you drove in to get a hold of something, take back to your home church, I'd like to welcome you to revival. You hear me? I mean that. And I got an article. It's crazy. I need that box again. Are we wearing that box out or what? Everybody. I was preaching at youth camp in Shady Springs. That's where I was at. Just kind of lay it there long ways if you want to, and just. But I was at that camp meeting in Shady Springs, and the night before I tied a rope around me. Stepped off that pulpit way out there as far as I could go and was reaching for those young folks. I didn't want the guys on the platform to turn me loose because I was reaching right out over the flames of hell. I didn't want to turn me loose. And just before I left, I reached in my back pocket. I had three old rusty nails and I held them out there to give me a little more reach. Just a little farther reach. And we really had a wonderful service that night. You know, sometimes it don't take much for some folks to yield and respond if they don't have a personal agenda or if they ain't got a dog in the fight. It don't take much for some folks to just really respond. That next night, that very next night, I went back up there to the pulpit. It was that Friday night, last night, and Brother George Davis came in. He hadn't been there the night before, and if you hadn't been there the night before, you're probably as confused as a termite and a yo-yo too. But he came in that service, and I grabbed my that rope, and instead tied around, I just went to swinging it. It's crazy. I know. I just went to swinging it. I'm telling you, altars filled up. Young folks started getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There on the last night, I mean, we just, and Brother Davis come up at church and he said, I can see right now. He said, I just ain't got the right equipment. I don't have the right equipment. So I'd like to introduce you all to the box. It's inexpensive. In fact, there was a dryer in this one, looks like. And I'd like to introduce it to you. We used it around here last night. But I got this, I just got this wild, wild feeling on the inside of me. I just got this wild feeling. I'm not bucking. I'm not bucking for another job. I'm not bucking for another year. I'm not bucking for another booking. I'm not bucking for nothing. I just got this overpowering feeling on the inside of me that if I don't personally have a heart rendering revival myself. Listen, I'm happily married, got the sweetest woman in the world, and have no intentions of changing, trading, selling. What else can I use? Not put her on the clearance rack. No intentions whatsoever. But there's great friends of mine that have stood in pulpits across this countryside and had the same wonderful companion. They had the same wonderful wife. They had the same wonderful helpmate. And someplace along the line, when they should have had one more revival, they didn't. I never dreamed in my finite peanut brain when I was parked in the yard of the parsonage several years ago there at West Plains, Missouri. I never had the slightest idea that the day would be coming that parsonage would become mine, that I would stand behind the pulpit and pilot the ship of a great church that at that time my buddy was piloting. I never dreamed that the day would ever come that I would have to step up there and take their place. You hear me? I'm not talking about stepping in there and following after them. I had to step in there and take their place. I never dreamed that would ever happen. Never dreamed it. I never dreamed it. This past year has been one of the hardest years that I guess we've ever spent there at the church. We have had, it's okay, don't get excited, I'm just hooking this thing up. We've had more, they sat right up there in that balcony one year when I was preaching this camp meeting. And tonight, they're divorced. Right there in my church. They're not there. Wished you there. I've had a hard year there at the church. People quitting. People leaving. And it's always, we don't have any problem, Brother Hyatt, with you and Sister Hyatt. We're not mad at the church. I tell you what they just did. They just failed to have that last revival that they should have allowed the Lord to help them. And now they're losing their kids and waiting to lose the rest of them. And it breaks me. And when I take a verse out of the Bible, you don't have to turn there. In fact, I'm not even going to have you turn there. I just want you to listen. When I read this one verse that jumps out of this Bible and says, "Wilt thou not? Won't you? Ain't you going to? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Well, when I read that verse right there, I know how he felt. I know how he felt when he wrote that. I know how he felt. I think his heart was crystal. And I think it was just hanging on the edge, waiting to be broken. When he looked up and said, "Oh Lord, won't you revive us one more time? Come by one more time." And it must be because they had quit rejoicing in him. They must have recognized that there was a real need to rejoice in him. I want to read something to you here on paper. And I just got this on my mind. You don't have to get real excited, but I want to read something to you. You probably read it. I mentioned it to some of the guys here, and they know of it. I can't tell you exactly when this happened. Yes, it was back. This paper here was dated back in May, and this is what this is what happened. For the young folks here in the church that doesn't know what happened back in the 50s, there was a polio epidemic that was coming through the land. And we didn't have some of the latest technologies that we have today. In fact, the polio vaccine was in such infancy that they had to devise some kind of machine that could keep those patients breathing when they were so overtaken with this that they couldn't breathe on themselves. They needed a machine that could equalize the pressure that would push the air in the lungs and then pull the air out of the lungs. So the patient laying in this thing that was called an iron lung. So the patient laying in this iron lung could live. And it was their only connection. It was their only connection. They had to have. I think I saw something over here. Maybe that I can. Oh yeah, there's an electric spot right there. Let me plug this. They had to have that thing working. It had to be working. You hear me? It had to be working. And there was a lady there who had. I know she had family members, honey. I know she had family members there waiting on her and. Brother Vance, I know Brother Ingram. She had family members there, Sister Debbie, wherever you went to. They had family members that was attending to them, and her laying here in this lung, and them taking care of the ladies there. It said, in fact, in this article, it said that there was a little tray that they could slide her out and take care of her cleanliness and physical needs, but she couldn't spend. She couldn't spend, just go ahead and start taking care of her, you guys. She couldn't spend much time out of that thing. And I was reading this paper, and this paper said, a woman who defied medical odds spent nearly 60 years in that iron lung after being diagnosed with polio as a child. She died Wednesday. She died on that Wednesday when suddenly there was a power failure. And the paper says that the family did everything that they could do to save her. They were trying to. All they wanted was a power source. They couldn't get the generator on. They couldn't get over to a neighbor's house. Somebody is dying right now in the sight of this family. And all because there was no power. And they got quiet. And she, who had written books and had lived in her for over 60 years, had looked at her mom through a mirror laying there so she could see people that come in the room. They devised a computer for her. She blew on a little tube and the computer would work. 60 years she laid there. And all because a tree limb hit a power line. Kill the electricity to that house. They couldn't get the generator started. The paper said the family did everything they could do. Now, just a minute ago, you heard these people. You heard them. And if that sounded like they were panicking, and if that sounded like they were passionate, I'm telling you, it's about time for us to panic. It's just about time for us to panic. Do you know what our daughters are doing? Do you know what's happened to the next generation of our young folks? Do you know what's happened? That's good, folks. I'm not going to make you stand here the rest of the night. Did you know? Did you know? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But if I'm looking right inside this iron lung that has now lost power, I think I see the name of the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle laying there on the dead. I know I see the name of a young family that has already divided to conquer the affairs of life. And I lost both of their boys too in that process. I'm telling you, if you're sitting there in this service tonight in any state other than panic, if you're sitting in this service tonight in any state other than passionate about having revival, I tell you, you don't know how serious things are. You don't know how serious things are. Some of the men sitting in this service tonight who knows that things in their marriage, their children have no respect and their home is out of control, they sit there in our churches knowing that next year their name is going to be on the inside of that dead thing called revival. And pride, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But a few minutes ago, there were people screaming on this platform. I guarantee you that family that run out that door went next door to the neighbors screaming for an extension cord, screaming for some way to reconnect the power because somebody was dying. And I know that the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle may be the farthest thing away from your mind, but I'm telling you, we got folks that are dying in our church. And I have this stinking suspicion that the reason that God has so burdened me, that my heart is swelled double, is the fact that inside this church, we don't just need to make another landmark year. We don't just need to go through a reception line down at the fellowship hall. We don't need to just look over another bunch of CDs and talk about a few more books. And I got a feeling that this year we ought to panic. And somebody ought to panic. Panic about their home or panic about their marriage or panic. Somebody ought to panic because things are dying on us right in front of us. Right in front of us. Listen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, I am. I'm going to tell you something. Listen. Today in the service, Brother W.H. Wyatt. That's him right there. If you're the first night, never met. Stand up, Brother Wyatt. Just stand up there. Today, for the first time in this service, Brother Wyatt was up here preaching, walking back and forth, and the Holy Ghost was on him. And the thing that he was admonishing us, the thing that he was telling us was, what a drastic time that we're in right now. That when somebody says, I've got a problem or a need, we have no silver and gold, have I none. But such as we have, we ain't got that. We ain't got that such as we have. Your baby's at home. It's got a high fever in the middle of the night. You call Brother Gabbard. You get a hold of the preacher. But such as you have, you can't get the fever down yourself. Men and women sitting in our churches dying with a contagion inside their marriage. And you're not going to be able to handle it yourself. Such as you have ain't getting the job done. That's why David cried out, won't you just revive us one more time? Just revive us one more time. That's what, brother. And I'm telling you, then here he come. Brother, where's Brother Jimmy? Then here he come. Down. Then here he come. Down upon this platform. And grabbed a hold of this microphone. He got to talking about Jairus' daughter. He got to talking about how they went after Jesus. And they brought him back there to the house. But I'm telling you, then he got down to the crux of the matter. You want to hear the crux of the matter? The crux of the matter was that he has leukemia. The crux of the matter is that he has leukemia. And he sees the dire need of us plugging back up and having revival so the sick can be healed and the church can be blessed and the families can be pulled back together. He was passionate today telling us about Jairus' daughter. Passionate. There's my heart. That's when it broke. Because I realized that sometimes I myself go to meetings like this and I'm about as interested in a move of the Spirit of God as a hiccup. And I'm about as in tune with what goes on sometimes in the church. I'm not thinking about this and I'm thinking about that. And I'm telling you, we got leukemia in the house. We got marital discord in the house. We got feelings that are sitting on people's shoulders just waiting for an authority figure to knock it off so they can lean back in their pew and get an attitude of bless me if you can. I'm telling you, we're in open war in our churches nowadays. Hey, I tell you, it ain't no wonder that Brother Frank Rogers and Brother McCoy, it ain't no wonder that Brother Frank Rogers and Brother McCoy is spinning everything, putting things together to go down on the border. Because in Mexico, I've been there. Step across the border. Go 25 miles down in. Take another little stint on down to Monterey. Get up in a pulpit that the floor is dusty. And they're cooking chicken out beside the building in great big old pots in an alleyway. And tell them that Jesus loves you. And he'll help you. And he'll meet your needs. And the altars fill up without an evangelist, without a 20-piece band. And the reason is they don't have anything else. They don't have anything else to hold on to. And they come out of there passionate because they know that they've got to have help from God. But you look at us. Air-conditioned home, padded pews, nice clothes, the finest of cars, the greatest of instruments, the finest of talent, saxophones made by Selmer. We got the great, we got the greatest of everything. And so when we come to the house of God, we who are increased of goods and have need of nothing, set passionless. When we got people in the house with leukemia, we sit passionless. When your daughter right now is dating some has-been from a local humane society, we sit passionless. When some of the boys are interested more in little short tailed skirt cheerleaders than they are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we sit passionless. When our radio dials in our cars are set to country western music. When in every home the TV sets in the corner as the eye that holds our attention. I'm telling you, we're increased the goods. But we do have need of one thing. Wilt thou not revive us again? Then here comes Randy Webb. He walks up to the pulpit at Briscoe Tabernacle, opens his Bible, and gets ready to take a text. And then I hear him coming. I hear him way outside the building. And I glance around outside the building, and here comes Brother Ralph Lowry. Brother Ralph Lowry's got a bucket of water and a pitcher in there, and he's screaming across that campground. Brother Randy, he's hollering at Randy. Randy's up there getting ready for it. Brother Randy. And Brother Ralph comes up on that platform and asks if there's anybody or if there's any way that anyone in the house could give a drink of water to his brother. see his brother. Give a drink of water to him. Are you listening to me? Give a drink. And I've told Brother Lowry when I come in the house, tonight, out in the parking lot, when I come through the door, I said, the thing that I noticed about you that night when you come up on that platform was your eyes. I wasn't looking at the box. I wasn't looking at the water jug. I wasn't looking at the pail. I wasn't even looking at Brother Randy. I was looking at the passion in Brother Lowry's eyes. You hear me? I'm telling you, pulpits that walk up nonchalantly and open up their 45-page Bible and open it up to some kind of text and preach us some kind of whirlwind thing that don't have enough power of God to blow the fuzz off of a Georgia peach, wilt thou not revive us again? I mean, we come into the house of the Lord and we want to be entertained. We want to hear them sing. And I'm telling you, in this service tonight, there's some folks that wouldn't have yelled hallelujah if your life depended upon it. And I should feel honored because some of you were sitting there because you wanted to extend the service to me. And I was standing up there crying because I was wanting the Holy Ghost to move in this house and shake you out of that pew so you wouldn't care who's preaching, who's singing, or what's happening, that you'd just get a return of the passion in your heart and in your life that you've lost before somebody in this room becomes a statistic, before we have to slide somebody inside that iron lung and turn around and say they died in spite of everything the family was trying to do. In spite of everything. In spite of everything. I just got this overpowering sensation. Now you listen. You listen. I'll hand this to Brother Wyatt. I'll hand in the end of this thing. And I'm telling you, he'll rob heaven and earth trying to find some place to plug it. He'll try to do it. And everything that he's got, he'll try to do it. If I grabbed this thing and handed it to Brother Ralph, he'd try to find a plug. I tell you, we've been doing that. You've been doing it. He'd try to find a plug. We try to get the right evangelist. We try to get some name brand big shot. We try to get some kind of speaker. But I tell you, all we need to do is get passionate about feeling the power again. That's all we really need to do. Passionate. And then an old mountain preacher by the name of Vince Wilson, who sometimes couldn't even write the very words that he was trying to say, could step up behind that podium. And there'd be such a connection that the church took a deep breath and said, oh, hallelujah, we haven't lost power. But some of you have. Now listen to me. I honor that Brother Johnny Gabbard. My pulpit hears me quote his name so many times that I think they're convinced that I'd like to be one of his disciples. I quote him. I use him. I talk about him. I talk about his standard. I talk about his desire. I talk about that unusual visitation of God that he doesn't even call a gift of healing. I talk about that, how it settles down upon him. I know it does. And I've said, oh God, and I'm telling you, there ain't a person in this house that couldn't have that visitation and that power of God on your life if you could just find the power source again. But you're not going to do it until you start panicking. You're not going to do it until you start panicking. I don't know if it'll be a call in the middle of the night, a wreck out on this highway. I don't know if it'll be your child The PD called me the other night. I was in Texas preaching a camp meeting, and the chief said, I got a 16-year-old boy dead laying out here on the side of the road. He said, we're 90% sure of who he is and 10% not sure. He said, run over here, and I'm going to give you an address, and I want you to go to the house and get his mom and dad up at 2:30 in the morning and tell them that we need them to come with you and identify the body. I tell you, I told my wife when I told him I was in Texas, I'm glad I was in Texas. I'm glad I was in Texas, because you've never in your life, unless you've been there, seen a mom and dad at 2 o'clock in the morning when the police knock on the front door and ask them, let's go down to the morgue and identify you. If you've never been there, you don't know what panic looks like. You get this. There was a 10% chance it wasn't him. And that 10%, I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, I'm in Texas. I'm preaching this camp meeting. I said, you're not even sure. He said, no. He said, it's a 10% chance that it's not these parents' boy. He said, but I can't find one officer that wants to take that chance and go up there and knock on those people's door. And we knew you would. And yes, I would. And I'd have cried with them if it had been their boy, if I didn't even know who his name was. But did you know that there's a 90% chance that you won't be here next year? A 90% chance that some of you in this house won't have a marriage this time next year? There's a 90% chance that some young person will wrap themselves around a light pole, or somebody in this house will have an extramarital affair with somebody on the far side of the building. But there's a 10% chance tonight that we could get this thing plugged up and save everything. A 10% chance that God will revive us again. And I know them ain't very good odds. I want to tell you what I'd do if I was you right now. I'd get desperate. And I'd panic to think that I was a 10% chance away from losing everything holy and everything that's righteous. I don't know if you go to church here, used to go to church here, quit going to church here. I wish you couldn't go to church. I don't know. I'm as dumb as an ox, and sometimes that keeps me out of a lot of hot water. But I just have this feeling, when God overpowered me, I haven't preached about revival all the rest of the years I've come here for camp meeting. I've tried to preach to the revolving congregation and be a blessing to everybody coming and going. But this year, I'm not interested in who's coming and going. I'm interested in the folks in this building that are barely staying. Is anybody desperate for an interpretation? Is there anybody passionate to hear from God? Pray, brothers. Our minds upon God. Every now and then he just wants me to shut up and him do the talking. Be used to God, somebody. Speak to us, Lord.
Yeah.
It'd be a tragic mistake for somebody in this room right now that's under conviction to get up and walk out that door away from the revival that very well could be the last source of power that you'll ever plug up into the rest of your life. I want every mom and dad in this house to get desperate. If you have an unsaved child or an unsaved loved one, I want you to just get desperate right now. I want you to get desperate. I want preachers who are thinking about their churches right now and sinners that come in every Sunday morning and say, I want to skip. Let's get desperate, boys. Let's get desperate. I get desperate. Brother Ralph, Sister Dorothy, Sister Horton. Now I want desperate. I mean, check the breaker box, run to the door, do whatever we can. But we can't lose power because we're fixing to lose our families. We can't lose power. We got people that are losing their nature, their character. They're assassinating themselves every day by their actions. They're losing their respect. The things that folks had in them and the way that people looked at them, they'll never look at them again the same way if they don't have revival. If they don't have revival. And I'm telling you, I know, and I stand to be rebuked when the service is over for not taking a regular text. But I'm asking somebody in this room right now that says, I got to take my 10% chance tonight because this 90% life that I've been living, this 90% life that I've been living is heading toward a power failure. And I'm heading toward a power failure. And I'm heading toward a power failure here. I mean, Brother Horton says, raise your hands and praise the Lord. And I don't feel like it. That's because you're right there at the edge of a power failure. Not about your Bible life, your devotion life, your home, your power failure. You hear me? I get behind the pulpit, Brother Hyde, and I take my text, but I don't really get anointed. And I know how to holler amen and when to get excited, but I don't really think it's power failure. It's power failure. Preacher buddy, it's power failure. And it's happened to other guys. And I don't want it to happen to you. You hear me? I don't want it. And I know we got folks are coming, and some folks are coming out of emotion, and some folks are coming out of devotion. But there's some folks sitting in this building right now that aren't as close to God as you ought to be, and you know it. And your family knows it. And everybody else knows it. And it ain't going to get no better. It ain't going to get no better until you come out of there and say, won't you revive me one more time and give me a reason to rejoice? Just give me a reason to rejoice. I didn't ask you to go worldly, and I'm not jumping up and down because you did the things that you've done. I'm just telling you, he'll revive you again and give you a reason to be happy if you'll come down to this altar. I wasn't here. I don't know anything about the angry words that were said and the attitude. I don't know anything about it, but I know this, that there is a source tonight that can plug you back up to the power of God. Oh, yes, there is. You don't have to sit back there and die, especially while the rest of the family is doing everything that we can do. Doing everything we can do to plug the machine back up. If you're a backslider, you need to come down to this altar, wade up through here, push them boys off to the side, throw yourself in that altar. If there's something wrong with your character, if there's something wrong with the inside, if there's something wrong with the way you've been talking, or the way you've been thinking, or your agenda in this world, if you're trying to promote yourself, and you forgot how you're supposed to promote the things of God, I'm begging you, there's a 90% chance. If you're as bad off as I think you are, there's a 90% chance. There's a 90% chance that you won't even be here next year for anybody to plug up the machine for you. Grandma, I don't know why the grandkids done it to you. I don't know why suddenly you lost that holiness drive about you. And I don't know why that is, but I'm telling you, there's a 10% chance of revival tonight. There's a 10%. Preachers, pray, boys. Pray and ask God to turn your heart into fine crystal. Turn your heart into such thin glass that when Brother Wyatt stands and says, such as we have, we do not have. Oh, God, let it break our hearts. Oh, God, let it break our hearts. When Brother Jimmy Jewell stands in the congregation and says we need to take Jesus back to the house with us, and then confesses and tells us that there's leukemia, I'm telling you that ought to make our hearts. We ought to break for the touch of God and the power of God on our lives. Oh, yeah, it should. Oh, yeah, it should. Oh, yeah, it should. Oh, yeah, it should. Brother Don, let's get desperate. Let's get desperate about that minister's meeting. Brother Randy, let's stay desperate about them pulpits in them congregations across the country. Oh, God, let's stay desperate. Let's stay desperate. Let's stay connected. And if every one of our friends pulls the plug, oh, God, let me be close enough to plug it back in just before they take a fatal leap into the dark. Oh, God.